Let's now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25, breaking into read at verse 14 of that chapter. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25 and at verse 14. Let us read and hear God's word. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant to outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them that are on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not, and naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, this time singing from a portion of Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and at verse 37, Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness. And in the light of what we've just been reading, we can read and sing these words with more meaning. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37, verse 37, to the end of the psalm, mark thou the perfect. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 and 41 will form the basis of our meditation this morning. Matthew 25 at verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the very contrary and contrasting opinion given to us there in verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, the message that we have is the same. It addresses the same problem that is found in the human heart, lying on every soul. And it comes with the same solution, the only solution possible, to trust the saving of our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do so, there are so many changes that are brought about. There are so many new things enter in from that one great transaction and that one great commitment of our soul and all our spiritual interests to the Lord Jesus Christ himself for all eternity. So many things become new. And again, the simple words to describe that process, that whole experience, we know it, we can quote it ourselves, you must be born again. And as we were thinking of these themes over these past few weeks, sometimes when we preach and let this message be known, last week we thought of people who turn and say to us, if that's what you're preaching, you're living in the past. If you think that that's the way the church is going to expand and grow, there you're living in the past. But there is nothing else we can say. There is nowhere else we can go. There is nobody else that we can turn to that can help us on the scale of our problem or with the solution that we need. We are boxed in. God has set our agenda, and it has never been adjusted, nor has it been withdrawn down through countless generations. Right way back in the book of Isaiah 45 and verse 22, it says this: God speaks and he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." And as we said, Old and New Testament concur and come together, because that very same sentiment is expressed for us in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we have exactly the same sentiment. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." So there is this great exclusive but also effective message that is made known in the gospel we hear today. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We are not living in the past. As we said last week, we are looking to the future. And to be prepared for that great meeting when we have to meet the Lamb, the angry Lamb, the Lamb that was slain. And the way in which we saw last week in Revelation, the way in which people want to get away from that confrontation by asking that the hills would cover them and that a landslip and an avalanche would hide them from that Lamb. We're not living in the past. We're looking to the future. But if there's another response that we can get and hear today, when we present this gospel, some people might turn and say to us, "Look, you're being too serious here. Your message is far, far too heavy for us. You're demanding too much and you're asking too much. You are putting people on the spot and you're making people feel uncomfortable. You are too serious. You need to lighten things up. If you don't, you're going to put people off. You're not going to get them coming to church. What you're saying is too personal. It's too disturbing. You're too serious." And again, we simply come back to the messages we've been getting out of Isaiah, out of Jeremiah, out of Ezekiel, the whole theme of Scripture, Old Testament and New. It gives us the scale of the problem that we face. It's not something that's superficial on our life. It's not something that's at the edge of everyday living. The problem we've got is not something that can be safely ignored or disregarded without any great consequence coming to us now or later. The problem we've got is central and deep in our lives. The problem is sin, and that is serious. It's not a relationship one with the other or with anybody else. The problem is a relationship with God. And if that's the problem and that's the scale of the problem, the solution to that problem is just what we've been hearing in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You've got to have a new heart. You must be born again. There is that need for a radical change in you and me if we are to be saved. Too serious? Not a bit of it. That's the scale of the problem. And if that's the scale of the problem, we need that same seriousness in presenting and in handling the good news of salvation and of deliverance from sin brought to us in the message of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. People say then, you're too serious. We are serious because of the spiritual confrontation to come for us all. And we are serious because of the solemn consequences that fall out from that meeting. Too serious. We can never be too serious in handling salvation and sin and the destiny of our souls. So that takes us to our meditation here this morning. This great experience, this great picture that is given to us of the judgment day. And it only brings home that very theme that we've been thinking of there and setting for us. Serious, it has to be because of what's given to us here. I want to take three very simple thoughts out of these words to keep reinforcing that theme of being serious about what we hear, what we listen to, and what's in prospect for us. First of all, let's look at the scene that is described and given to us here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, they shall see him sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. We can go over these words very quickly, but when we linger on them and let them come home to our minds, they give us a tremendous description of the grandeur of that day and occasion. These words are awe-inspiring. The scene sets for us this throne. A throne which speaks of royalty, of majesty. A throne that speaks of power and authority. That's the way we think of a throne on our own human level. And if we take that picture and give it a spiritual meaning and significance, we can realize these very same words, but with a fearful depth to them. There is supreme power. There is all-reaching authority. There is majesty and royalty on a scale that can never be exceeded nor be overtaken. Not only that, but this is the throne, the final court of appeal in all of creation, beyond which there is nowhere to go. It's a throne that is glorious because of the one who is sitting upon it, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here, therefore, conveyed the reverence, the awesome majesty, the rule, the one who sits upon it. We were thinking last Lord's Day of the picture that's given to us in Revelation of the Lamb and the way in which the Lamb is dismissed today by people. The way in which easily set aside. But there in Revelation we're told the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. The supreme position that the Lamb has. Here that picture is given to us in no uncertain terms. We sometimes think that we can disregard Jesus Christ and get by without him safely, easily. So often we hear the question, if not in our ears, sometimes we hear the question echoing in our souls. What does it matter? What does it matter what Jesus says and what God requires? That's the way we can so often hear or do it ourselves, but we can dismiss what God says. Until we come to a scene like this. And all of that irreverence, all of that dismissive attitude is swept away with this final scene of reality. The truth that we've denied for so long is seen in its grandeur at last. If you want to put just two verses side by side with this one, if you go again to the book of Revelation, to the 20th chapter, we read there at verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to all their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That great white throne, confrontation, grandeur, purity, finality. All of these themes come from that scene given to us here of the throne. But the second thing that's given to us not only is the throne, but we're told the one who's on it, the Son of Man. It is his throne. It is his glory. If you go on just a few chapters further on into chapter 28, verse 18, we're told, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He is the one that has given this authority to be judge, to assess, and to dispose of all humanity. We are in his hands, whether we like it or not. He is the one that will judge. And he has been equipped for this very office. The way he's described here, he is described as the Son of Man. That's the name that he gave to and often used about himself. He never once stood on his position, his dignity, any of these things that you might think of people today wanting to bring in, that I'm so and so and I'm such and such. Jesus never ever did that. He always kept this degree of humility in his bearing and here in the words that he used to describe himself. The name that he gave himself. He describes himself as the Son of Man. That's the kind of life that he lived. He entered into all of the variety of human experiences. He knew what it was to be disappointed, to be tired, to be frail. He knew all of our limitations. He knew what it was to be weary, to find nowhere to lay his head. He knew what it was to be in the midst of danger time after time. He can identify with you and me. Wherever we are and whatever we can drag out of our memories, the Lord says, "Yes, I know about that." The very one who judges us knows all about us. The very one who judges us knows all of the experiences we've been through. Therefore, no excuse can stand that judgment. You say you're too serious? You say your gospel message is too serious? Well, look at it now, and you realize why it's as serious as it is. Because we're going to be judged on that day by the one who knows us inside out. Not only do you know him because of this name that is given to himself, the Son of Man, but also think particularly of the experiences that the Lord himself was through. He himself was once judged. Not only that, we might even go as far as to say he himself is judged often. Every service like this we're at, throughout our land and the face of the earth and down through the generations, the gospel is preached and proclaimed, presented before the minds of men. It comes from the Lord, and it sets him before people here with ourselves and with so many others in our land. But the day is going to come when all of that is going to be reversed. The day is going to come when those who once stood in judgment upon the Lord will then be judged by the Lord. Are we ashamed of him? Do we acknowledge him? Simple, probing, personal questions asked of by the Lord. Too serious? No. And that is brought home to us again by the Lord himself in John's Gospel, chapter 5 this time, and we've got to set this very clearly, that it is the Lord himself who is speaking and saying these words. These are the words that are written, "Verily, verily, I say to you," the Lord speaking to you and to me, "the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And as the Father hath given life in himself, so hath he given to the Son," the delegate's authority, this is what it says to us, "he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because," why? "Because he is the Son of Man." There you have it. And then it goes on, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He'll summon everyone, and there will be only two kinds of resurrection, one to life and one to damnation. This is the work of the Lord that has been given to him by his Father in heaven. What a scene then is given to us here. And the third thing I want us to think of this scene, what did they do? "Shall be gathered before him all nations. From all corners they shall be summoned," as we were reading there in John 5, so given to us here in Matthew 25. There will be no hiding place. There will be no escape. This prospect that the Lord gives to us here cuts away every kind of false confidence, cuts away every kind of superficiality. We will all be summoned. We all have a destiny on that day. We all have an appointment we cannot miss and we cannot break. Our names will be summoned and we must come. Oh yes, this is serious. There is comfort for the Christian, because the one who comes and the one who summons is the Saviour, the Shepherd, the High Priest. He is the brother, the friend. Whenever the name is come, or at least whenever the name is summoned in the courts of heaven, the question will echo round the courts of heaven. The echo will go down through the years. The echo will go out through the borders of creation. And the question asked will be simply this: who is going to speak for this one? Who is going to speak for this person? And there will be silence for those who know not the Lord. But for those who know the one who sits in judgment, The Lord himself will put his hand on the shoulder and round that person and say, I and the brethren the Lord has given me. Who is going to speak? The very one who is the judge. For he is the one who has become their saviour. There will be no alarm and there will be no terror on that day. But for those who know him not, there will be consternation. There will be fear and terror and dread. So often people try to mock. Perhaps they mock because they want to avoid the seriousness, but people try to mock the judgment day and say, oh, you really have gone too far now. You really are too serious now. Do you really think that's going to happen? People try to make fun of it, to get rid of it. But if you go simply back to that portion we've read in Revelation chapter 20, and if you read again verse 11, you find there that it is deadly serious. There is no way of escape. There's no way to go. You find nobody laughing and nobody mocking in Revelation chapter 20. So there you have it. Why is it serious? For these very simple thoughts. But the seriousness is multiplied by a second main thought. Not only the scene that is given for us, but the second thing I want us to think is the separation that takes place. We see there, everybody summoned. We read it there in Revelation 20. There is no distinction with divisions or denominations, people, position, party, or power. The lines are drawn plainly amongst all men. It's either for him or against him. It's either black or it's white. There's no grey area. There's no sitting on the fence. We have, over these next few months, we're going to have countless polls given to us. Those that are for or against an exit from Europe. And there's always going to be a third category at the bottom, the don't knows. In this judgment day and in this separation, there is no such grouping. For him or against him. Today, Christ divides homes and families and nations and peoples. Divides husband and wife, parents and children. It divides friends, it divides communities. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that separation between one and another is not altogether clear today. Because we're told in our Bibles that the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest is put in place. And then they're parted. We may consider ourselves part of a religious family. We might think of ourselves underneath the benefit of our culture and our upbringing and the habits. We might think ourselves privileged because of the knowledge we've got and the experiences we've come through. And we might create and cut an image of some degree of Christian respectability. And it might work for people round about us today. Maybe people can't tell the difference between one and another. Who's yes and who's no. But the Lord can. And the Lord will. And the Lord does. Yes, a separation will take place. On the one side, there's the sheep who are meek and obedient. And on the other side, there are the goats who are rebellious, unruly, and destructive. There are those who follow the Lord, and there are those who do not. The division and the separation is sure, and the division is final. All of us sit together here. We all mix with each other. We all go our separate ways. But where will we be? Friends and families, communities, peoples. It is a very simple but a very searching question and issue. Which side of the line will we be on when it is drawn? We need to remove all confusion. We need to make clear that presentation and press closely as possible the personal challenge. We can never do it too hard, too often, too tightly. We can never be too serious, simply because of the issues that are involved. Yes, the separation that takes place. We have here those who are ministering and those who are not ministering. And let's not get confused here. You can say, well, you know, I do all of these things that these sheep did. I visited, I ministered, I fed, I did this, I did the next. And sometimes you think that you can give a body swerve to this separation. But let's put it plainly like this. The only way that we can do the things that are commended by the Lord here and picked up by him, the only way we can do these things in the way the Lord notices and takes note of with pleasure, the only way we can do these things if we know the Lord himself first and foremost. If we've known and experienced his mercy and his judgment coming into our lives, if we know something of his compassion that took him to the cross to die in my place, if we know something of that love of the Lord to me, you, only then can we go out and show that same compassion to others in the way the Lord approves of and notes. The separation that is taking place here. Don't be distracted by these other things. The important thing to grasp hold of is there's the sheep on one side and there's the goats on the other. And the question that is pressed, what company will we keep? So yes, there's the scene set for us, the separation that is made. And the third thing I want us to think of is the sentence that is pronounced. There's nothing partial. There's nothing of any kind of favoritism shown. There's always the danger we hide it in appointments today. There's the old boys network. There's the school tie brigade. Whatever cliche we want to use, there's that degree of favoritism shown in appointments or judgments or assessments. Sometimes, even in the courts of our land, those who are appointed with the skills that they have, nevertheless, even they can get things out of kilter and under balance. Sometimes we find that judgments are not fully based on all the facts, or there is an imbalance in the presentation. These things litter our history. But there will be no such defect, fault, on this day. We read there in Revelation chapter 20 that the books were opened. That simply means, again, let's not get confused, the books that are open are simply the book of our life. We're all familiar with the red book. This is your life. The red book that goes through a person's life, collecting all the memorabilia, all the different experiences, all the different contacts, the good things for the most part, but sometimes the sad things also. But whatever is in that red book, there has been applied a degree of sanitization. There's a degree of filtering taking place. There's not everything in that red book. But not so in the books of heaven. There, everything is recorded and everything is made known. But not only are the books opened, we're told there in Revelation also that the book of life is opened. Not only in Revelation 20, but we're told about it also later on in chapter 21. We read these words. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Nobody gets in except those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And again, we're down to the central figure that we heard repeated last week, time after time. The function and the place of the Lamb in the book of Revelation is very, very significant for us. And his challenge is, what is our relationship with that Lamb? Their names written in the book, the Lamb's book of life. Take your mind back to many of the natural disasters that have come into our history. Big, big disasters that have happened. And after they're over, you'll find that there's crowds of people at some kind of a public area, and they're looking through lists of names. And they're looking for those maybe who are in hospital somewhere. And they're looking for the survivors of their own families. And they're looking and searching desperately through these lists. Is such and such on the list? Is such and such, is mom, is dad, brother, sister, son, daughter, are they on the list? That searching of a list stuck to a wall is nothing to searching through the Lamb's book of life to see if your name is there. Is your name in that book? God sees us. God judges us. God weighs us. No other spectator to what's happening to us. No one else scrutinizing and a party to our actions or to our thoughts. But God notices, catches hold of every single thing. And on the basis of that accumulation down through the years, we come to this third final thought. A sentence is made. Two simple words. Come. Go. Come and enter into what has been prepared for you. There is no lack at all in that place the Lord has prepared and provided for his people. There is a service there of constant delight and refreshment, discovering day after day what God and Jesus Christ has done for your soul. Unwearied service. Day and night, we're told about it in the passage we were looking at in Revelation last week. It will never be a chore, it will always be a delight. There will be nothing to weary us, and it will never grow stale. There will always be that discovery of something fresh, year after year. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. We sing these words in Amazing Grace. But do we really grab hold of their significance for the Christian and the challenge for those who are not? Unwearied service. Oh, we could go on. Unbounded, unblemished service. The Lamb there is the one who provides the food for their soul. He provides everything possible for his people. He gives us a sample of that ministry now here in this world and this earth. We know his presence when he comes close by us and sits beside us in a service on our own. And something becomes sweet to our taste and to our soul. And there's that moment that are sweet and precious when he beside us to minister to us. But we know also the way in which things break in and spoil and mar and ruin that fellowship. But when that day of glory comes, that prospect we've had tastes of here in this earth will be ours forever. We are told that God wipes away every tear from the eye. Simply means that anything that spoils or brings tears to the eye of the Christian will be banished from the courts of glory. The question then is, are you a citizen of heaven? Is this the word that you will hear spoken when your name is called? Come. It can never be too serious, because the destiny of your soul is at risk and at stake here. It can never be too serious to present these challenges as close and as personal as we can, because your soul is at risk. So if there is that one word, come, there is also that other word, go. On the outside, the Lord there speaks about the resurrection to life, and he also speaks about the resurrection to damnation. And people will try to downplay it and to say that, well, we don't need to think of these things today. You've been too serious, aren't you? Just forget about that and pass on to something next. What's next? We need to linger because it's serious. That sad and final word of being cast out with nothing in prospect but darkness and condemnation. We sit underneath the gospel today, and God invites us to come to Christ. That's the message of the gospel. We will not come. But here, we must go where he commands. And all that needs to happen for you and me for this to be our final sentence. All that is required from you and me for this to be the word we hear on that day, all that is required is that we do nothing. Just simply stay as we are, where we are. We're on the broad road, and it'll bring us to this destination. This is the word we'll hear said. That's serious. So serious that we seek to alert and to awake people's soul and thought and life. We need to carry this same quality of seriousness in our preaching. We must never lose sight of it. Preaching of this gospel must never become light and different. We must never leave these things to one side while we attend to other things. We must never, ever allow any kind of frivolity or entertainment or any of these distractions to come in, because we're preaching something that's important for every one of us here and all who hear this message today. These simple words, come or go. Serious for our soul. This is the reality of eternity. This is the destiny that hangs on two simple words. And there is only one way that we can be prepared. And the only way we can be ready. When that summons of the angels come. And the Lord returns in all of his glory. The only way we can be ready. Is having Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. We come back to what we said at the beginning as we close. We are serious because of the spiritual confrontation to come and all the solemn consequences which follow. People will say, oh, you're too serious. We can never be too serious when your soul is on the line, when destiny of eternity confronts you, and when these two words hover over your head. We can never be too serious. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again we bless thy name for thy goodness in dealing with us, for gospel overtures and gospel message, for the things we've heard from thyself this morning, echoing and recalling to our mind things heard in the past. And we ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that the things that are now in our soul might have an effect with us as we go our separate ways, having effect for all eternity. Draw us to thyself and deal with us in thy patience, power and grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 50 this morning. Psalm 50. The mighty God the Lord hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, unto the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Psalm 50, four stanzas from the beginning. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and above.